said today. And I don't know if I could have found any better lesson, class, communion, meditation than anywhere than we got here today. So I'm happy to be here. Really thankful. I mean, I don't know you guys that know this, but like Andy had like this morning to put that lesson together. So I'm appreciative of that and who he is and who he's able, how he's able to put it together. Really am. Also, too, just to clarify, there's zero sympathy about Aiden's pumpkin because his wife won the contest. Oh. Zero. And she got the most votes. Aiden got vote. Aiden got vote.
But was he? I was number three.
Oh, okay.
But, we had a blast. We really do have a ton of fun. Exodus chapter 34 is where we're going to be. Exodus 34. We're going to start in verse 29. And Andy was like right into my message like multiple times this morning. So works perfectly. We're going to read 29 through 35 and get right in it. Starting in verse 29, and it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hands, and he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him, capital H, God. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers and the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near and commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. And when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take it off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out, he spoke with the sons of Israel what had been commanded. And the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face shone. And so Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. You know, I'm going to take this text, let's just set it aside for a minute, and I want to talk about imitation, and we'll get back to the text in a minute. There was a president, his name was Calvin Coolidge, president of the United States. He's often an overlooked president. Not many people know a ton about him, some things he was related to, but he was known as being a very hard and difficult man, a man that was not... he wouldn't sit and converse with you. He was very abrupt and deliberate, found himself to be abrasive. And this is a true story. There was a man who had breakfast with Calvin Coolidge, and because he knew Calvin Coolidge was a hard man, he didn't want to offend. He didn't want to mess anything up with etiquette. And so he sat at the breakfast table with him as the dialogue happened, and he made it a point to just mimic Calvin Coolidge during the breakfast. And so Calvin Coolidge would pour his coffee, and he would pour his coffee, and Calvin Coolidge would cut his food, and he would cut his food so that he would remain, you know, under the radar, so to speak, of Calvin's abrasiveness. Calvin Coolidge caught on of what he was doing, and Calvin Coolidge noticed it. He did a few things to make sure. Sure enough, the guy was imitating him. So he reached over, and he poured coffee in one saucer, a saucer, not a cup, on the table. And so the guy looked and he was like, okay, this is weird, but he followed suit. He poured coffee in a saucer. So Calvin Coolidge pours milk in a separate saucer. And so the guy's like, oh, this is weird. He pours milk in a separate saucer. And then Calvin Coolidge looks him in the eye, takes the saucer, and he sets it down for the cat on the floor, waiting to see if that guy was going to do it or not. And he didn't. But the reason I tell you that story is because I think, there's a difference between those who merely get by imitation and go through the motions, and those who are consciously making efforts to think on their own and be authentic. There's a difference, and it's noticeable. And you guys know as well as I do that imitation can be good and it can be bad. We see tons of direction about imitation in the scripture. But let's focus on a few bad things. Cheese whiz. Imitation cheese equals bad. Crab meat with a K imitation filet mignon that's glued, little pieces of meat glued together with meat glue. Imitation filet mignon, bad. There are tons of examples of imitation that is not good. And there are good imitations that are good. I was gonna put almond milk in there, but I thought people would be offended. Because like, you can't milk an almond. So it's like almonds and like water and vitamins. And I looked it up to see what it consisted of just to make sure, but I left that out. But here's the thing. If you really think about it, imitation without any thought never produces anything long-term good. Think about people who just go through the motions. They're still present. They're still doing it. But when it's done without cognitive thought and conscious thought and thoughtfulness, long-term, what's going to happen to it? Eventually, it will fizzle. It'll fade. It'll be gone. You know, you guys know the difference between real diamonds and pseudo diamonds? Anybody? Like, what can a real diamond do? What's everybody know a diamond can do? Cut glass. Can make its mark and cut glass. Fake diamond can't cut glass, right? So a real diamond's known by the mark it makes, by the job it does. Fake diamonds can't make the mark and do the job. People know fake. Let's just be honest with each other. People know when you're authentic and real and when you're not. And I want to encourage you, like, authenticity and genuine things make marks on other people. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll get back to our text, and I'll circle back with this context. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1. I'm going to take you to three texts real quick, so just be ready to flip your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. You guys have heard this a million times. Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ Jesus. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 17. Philippians 3:17. The writer says, brethren, join in following my example, right? Look at me. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Look at me. Walk to the example. Check me out. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's flip back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at verse number 16. It says, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. Be imitators. Now, I think we all know it goes without saying that be imitators, and the imitation that the writers want is not physically doing what they do. I think that's pretty simple. It's pretty, you know, what I'd call elementary. But we know that the imitation that they want takes clear contemplation. Okay? It takes conscious thought. If the writer says, imitate me, how do you today read that and say, yeah, I'm going to imitate him? You can't look like him. You can't really walk like him. You don't know how he walked. You don't know what kind of deeds he was doing day by day. You can't imitate that. So what's he referring to? How does he want you to imitate him? Right? That's the question. Like, how do we make it applicable? How do I imitate this guy who says, imitate me, imitate me, imitate me? And we know that we have to default to the spiritual imitation of this person. And so I know that that's not a hard concept, but it's going to take conscious thought about you applying scripture and figuring out how to imitate him if you're going to imitate him. You can't just go, yeah, I should imitate him. Oh, he's Paul. Of course I'll imitate him. Well, what does that even mean? What does it look like? That's the question. the reason I'm talking about imitation and going through the motions with this text in Exodus specifically, I think, is because I believe that at this moment, it's a turning point for Moses. And if you guys have taken yourself through a series of events in Exodus, especially in those chapters of 30 to 36, you're going to find that there's a point in which Moses leaves his stage of reluctance and he moves on to a stage, like he has a stage of reluctance and irritation and frustration with the people. And he moves on to a mindset for the people. And so the reason I'm saying that is I think in our own lives, like there has to be a place where we too have these mental, spiritual shifts. Now, I'm going to give you a few that I think happen automatically when you're in Christ. When you graduate and leave home, there's a shift. You're by yourself. You're no longer under with your mother and father. When you get married, there's a shift, spiritual shift. It's no longer you alone for yourself, but for your wife in whom you are one. When you have a child, there's a spiritual shift in the minds of those people who have the children. When your children are grown and begin to grow, there's a spiritual shift in the parents' acknowledgement of how do I get my son and my daughter to have their own faith, that their faith is not my faith. There's a shift. I hope that that's clear when I say that, that I believe that Moses was in a period of time in which he had a mental shift, and it applies to us too. Each one of us should be having spiritual moments in which we have momentums of shifting. And if we're not careful, it can be negative momentum too. We place ourselves in the wrong places with the wrong people at the wrong times on a regular basis. Those things become negative momentum shifts also. But I want to encourage you to think about the positive shifts that you're having in your life, that you have had in your life to date, and the positive spiritual shifts that you were. And you can see these things in Moses' life as they apply. They definitely apply to us. And I'll tell you, I'll talk about it here in a minute as we talk about the momentum or the shifts that Moses has. There are moments in which, like, God's word changes us with understanding of it. The great importance of hearing God's word and wanting to change is attached to that, right? Like, you have children, anybody who has young children, there is a shift in the way that you operate mentally with the Bible. How do I tell my kids these things? How do I talk to them about them? How do they? I get them to understand them? How do I get them to believe them? How do I get them to not be detoured by other things around them? There's a mental, spiritual shift in the thinking process. And that's what I'm referring to with Moses here too. But there's an importance in you being in the Word, hearing the Word, and allowing God to work in you and through you to make spiritual shifts as you change in your life. I said, just be aware of that. Do you guys remember Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments? There's actually two. I didn't know this, but when he was young, there was one in 1927 that he did. And then there's another one in 1956. That's the one you all know with Charlton Heston. But you guys don't know it, but we probably. Young people, I'm not positive, know it. But do you guys recall when Charlton Heston saw God's glory, how they made him look different in the movie? He all of a sudden became like tan. He was like tan, and his cheekbones had like makeup, and his hair had become gray, and his beard had become gray, and they were like, oh, he saw God's glory. And I was like, that's how they made him look wiser and like more mature, and somehow with tanning, I don't know. But like, I know it's like an odd effect, like with today's like film wizardry, like it was an odd thing, but that's 1956, you got what you got, right? Like, and they did a good job. I still enjoy it. I didn't know this either, but for a long time I thought that this was like the story of God's people in Exodus, but it's really about off the book, the Prince of Egypt. That's why it really doesn't follow biblical order correctly as much, because it's about the book, not the book. Just side note. Not that that matters. But in the movie, Charlton Heston undergoes a physical change when he gets gray hair and tan skin when he sees God at the burning bush. Now, we obviously know that that's not what happens biblically. But that's when it happens in the movie. But when you think about when this happened in the scripture. When does Moses get his shining face we just read about in Exodus chapter 34? He gets it the second time he comes down from the mountain. Well, why didn't he get it the first time? I had to ask myself that multiple times. Like, I mean, he was up there. He got stone tablets. He came down. He smashed them out of anger. Why wasn't his face shined up? And I don't have the right answer, but I have a perspective that I believe the second time on his way down, it was a mental shift in Moses. And I'll tell you why I think it was a mental shift, but I think it was a mental shift in Moses in which him and God's glory, he understood God's glory and it connected with him. Now, that's speculation, but I'll share. I think that there's a moment before this, right before this, that Moses stopped becoming what I would call like the reluctant follower. I think he started to see God's plan the second time up the mountain. And God's glory made a difference this time for him. And I say that because when you consider, remember the burning bush? He's like the reluctant follower. He's like, oh, I can't do this. I don't have this. I can't speak. And I can't do that. My tongue's messed up. And God's like, yeah, who made your tongue? Right? He gives him Aaron. And you remember like when God tells him to go before Pharaoh and he's like, oh, I can't speak. And he's like, okay. Right? And then remember when all the plagues happened? They finally get the Exodus out of Egypt. They get out of Egypt and Moses' words were this. What am I to do with these people? It's like this reluctant follower. Like he's doing what he knows is right. He's doing what God's asked him, but he's not really that thrilled about it. I'm going to tell you, I've met a lot of those people. The law creates those people who do what things are right because they're right. Because they don't want to sin, not because they want to please God. They just do it because it's right. It's what's right. But that's really what we saw in Moses up to this point. Nothing was really his idea. It was God's idea. But this makes me think, too, of my relationship as a parent with my kids. And I think about this, too, a lot in the teen group when we used to have more kids there. But the shift in kids thinking where they're the reluctant follower to they do it because they love God. It's a difficult change. It's a difficult shift. And it's a shift in which you can encourage and teach and instruct, but when they have individual faith and individual choice, as a parent, my kids having choice is scary to me. Like it's scary, and I have to do my part. But there's always a shift, right, where it becomes no longer your faith but theirs. In the same way, I think Moses had this same shift. He's like, okay, I'm doing it because it's right. Okay, I'm doing it because it's right. And then you see a shift in his mindset where he's doing it because he desires to do it. And you see that happen in Moses. Turn your Bibles back to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. And I'm going to be in verse 19. Starting 19. Exodus 32, starting in verse 19, and I'm going to go through 21. And it came about, as soon as Moses came near to the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned. And he threw the tablets from his hands, and he shattered them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf, which they made, and he burned it with fire, and he ground it with powder, and he scattered it over the surface of the water, and he made the sons of Israel drink it. And then Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them?" You know, does that sound like a reluctant follower? Somebody who's, you know, I mean, not concerned with the people. There's a moment in which he comes down here and he throws the Ten Commandments down. He breaks them. I think there's a shift in which you see that it has moved from him doing everything that God desires because God desires and because it's right to his love for the people. Remember, what do you want me to do with these people? They're murmurers. They're complaining. Remember the wilderness, right? It's not faded. They're there. And then all of a sudden, this happens. And, you know, no one told Moses to mash the tablets. He did it because he was passionate about it. Nobody told him to grind the calf, melt it down and grind it up, put it on the water, and force him to drink it. Moses did that. Those were his driven moments. You know, and then he says to Aaron, right? What did these people do to you that you led them such great sin? Before this, wasn't Aaron the mouthpiece the entire time? Now Moses realizes, okay, Aaron can no longer be the mouthpiece. Moses shifts gears, and Moses is the mouthpiece. Right? Moses is driven for the love of the people. Moses turns to Aaron, right? And he's talking to him, and it's the first time we see him rebuke Aaron. And so it's like Moses has woke up in a way. After that confrontation with Aaron, we see like this pretty big change in Moses. Really, it begins for the care for the people, like we just read. But jump to, go back to 32 and look at verse 11 and 12. Chapter 32, verse 11 and 12. Just a page back or two. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people." Right? You see Moses, like, caring about the people. He's not, "What do you do with these people?" "Okay, fine. Do what you want, Lord." He's began to shift in his perspective of the people. Flip your Bible to 31 and 32, the same chapter. Chapter number 32, verse 31 and 32. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made God of gold for themselves, a little g god." You see that? In verse 32, "But now, if you will, forgive their sin. If not, please blot me out from your book, which you have written." With an exclamation point, right? He's saying, "I'll take the punishment. Me for them." I mean, that's a far cry from, "No, I can't go. No, I don't want to go. Or they're not worth it," right? "What do I do with these people?" Now he's offering his own self, his own eternity. Like, what changed? What changed in Moses? I think there was a shift, right? A spiritual shift. I think that there has to be a point in our life where we no longer do it because it's what's right. For all of us. We just do it because it's right or because it's what faithful people do. That there has to come a point like Moses where we do it because we love God and we love his word and we love his people that he's made. And I know that seems like a simple thing to say, but it's a difficult thing to do. A lot of us do things because it's just the right thing to do. It's not because what we want to do. And I understand that. I understand that greatly. But the idea is for all of us to get to the point spiritually where what God wants is what we want. That the fleshly man is exhausted and put away and killed. And that the spiritual man is resurrected who wants everything that God wants. And I'm not standing up here with like a haughty mind saying, "Yeah, I've done all these things. I haven't figured out." But I do know what God desires from us. I do know what God wants. And I am on that path. And I am going to get there. I just want to encourage you guys to do the same. Keep that mindset. I think, when it's all said and done, I think that we understand these concepts better than our parents have, and our children are going to understand these concepts better than us, and they're going to have a benefit to this, and they're going to start at a better place than we started, and that's exciting for me. It's exciting that we're going to have generational spiritual men and women willing to do the work and stand up and be counted and to make the sacrifices needed. I have other things here that I think are going to take too long, but there's some things in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that I think they're pivotal. They mention Moses specifically, this text that we read in Exodus chapter 34. And it's about the veil and being unveiled, and it shows you the difference between the new and the old covenant. I think if it interests you, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 is a text everybody reads about, behold with an unveiled face, right? Moving from glory to glory. I think that if you understand the reference between Moses and what the writer is trying to accomplish, he's trying to get you to understand the magnitude of the glory difference between the original covenant and the new covenant. And if you look at some texts, you'll figure that out pretty quickly. And maybe I'll cover it later. But like today, I'm more interested in spiritual shifts, spiritual momentum. Identify them in your life. Find out where those things are present, where they're not present. Look for them, be aware of them, and make sure that you're progressing one foot in front of the other, day by day, minute by minute, hour by hour, just today. If you didn't do well today, tomorrow's a new day. Keep moving forward, okay? Let's pray. Awesome God, we lift you up. Father God, we are nothing without you. And everything because of you, and we're so thankful for that. We acknowledge the wisdom and the depth of your word and the picture that you show us from the old covenant to the new covenant. And God, pray that you continue to put it in front of us so that we can understand it, understand the magnitude of it, not just in words, but really truly understanding what it means to be a person under the new covenant who gets to enjoy the benefits of it. And we're so thankful. We pray, God, that it would resonate in our lives, would be something that drives us, and that we can share the good news with all those who will listen. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.